We have two scripture readings today. The first comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of a harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Second reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people.
Grace and peace to you. I bring you greetings from the other 150 UCC churches across the Michigan Conference and greetings from our conference minister, the Reverend Judith Youngman. Thank you for your mission and ministry in this place. Thank you to your pastor, Carol, for her faithfulness. Thank you for inviting me back again after our first visioning together. I'm really excited about being here with you today. And the sun is shining. Thank you, God. The sermon today is based on some work done by Diana Butler Bass, who is a wonderful church historian and theologian. She presented to a group of UCC conference staff people from around the country back in December. And it transformed my thinking so much that I felt like I needed to somehow work it into my sermons as I go around the conference. So you tell me what you think later on. Will you pray with me? God, open our hearts and our minds. Let us hear whatever word you have to say to us on this day. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My Uncle John was always my favorite uncle. When I was growing up on the holidays, he was the one who would always play Monopoly with us for hours and hours, take a break for dinner, play Monopoly again for hours and hours. So he was the one that was, at least in my mind, the person who paid the most attention to us and we had the most fun with. When I was in my first year of being ordained in a church in Gurnee, Illinois, north of the Chicago area, I got a call from my mother one day. And she said, "I'm calling to let you know that your Uncle John killed himself. He shot himself in the head. You see, he had AIDS. This was back in the late 80s. And we learned over time that he was losing his sight and losing his ability to walk, and he had told his friends that when he couldn't take care of himself anymore, he was just going to end his life so he wouldn't be a burden on anyone else. He was down in Florida, and my family was in Wisconsin. My grandfather, his father, went down to take care of arrangements, and my mom said that he didn't want to have a funeral. And I said to my mom, "I don't think that's okay," and I didn't usually do this in my family, but what I knew is that if I had, what had been ordained only so I could do my uncle's funeral, then that would be enough. And so I called my grandfather and I said, "Grandpa, you need to set up a funeral. I'll do the service." And he couldn't say no to me somehow, so the body was brought up to Wisconsin and I was able to lead that funeral service. That was a hard thing to do. But what happened in my life was that that experience challenged my own life as a lesbian woman serving in a don't ask, don't tell Presbyterian church. And I knew after that that I wasn't going to be able to do that for very long. And it took me a few years, but I found the United Church of Christ, or it found me. And I've been able to serve as an out lesbian pastor for close to 15 years now in the United Church of Christ. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Thank you. Jesus went out into the wilderness to listen to John the Baptist preach. And I believe that he was inspired by John's message. He went out and was even baptized by John, and we, even the biblical writers, come up with all sorts of reasons why maybe Jesus would have done that, but I think that Jesus wanted to be one of John's followers. And then we read in the scripture that John is arrested and he's killed. Now that might have discouraged Jesus. It might have frightened Jesus away from his own ministry. He might have lost his bearings or wondered if he had the wrong spiritual path in mind. And perhaps he did for a bit. We don't really know. But we hear that he moves to the sea. His life now is going in a new direction. Peter and Andrew and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, are fishermen. Life is hard, but they know what to expect. And then this itinerant preacher comes along and says, "Follow me." Perhaps they're thinking, "This is crazy," but they put down their nets and they follow. Life is going in a new direction. Everything is turning upside down. When has your world turned upside down? Have you experienced something in a way that made you lose your bearings or wonder if there was something wrong with you? The world just looks so differently all of a sudden. That happens with these major life-turning experiences. Sometimes we lose our bearings or think there's something wrong with us. The world just looks so different all of a sudden. Maybe we go to see a therapist, or we go see a spiritual director, or find some medication that numbs it all away. That's often the first step in transformation. Something just shakes us up. The second step is what might be called a cultural distortion. We start to say and see that other people are being affected too. Maybe it's not just personal. Maybe God is actually doing something new all around us. Maybe it's the religious order that has failed us. Maybe God isn't looking for purity according to rules and regulations, but purity of the heart. Jesus calls fishermen and tax collectors and the most unlikely dozen of men to form a new faith community. Jesus preaches that the realm of God is present right here, right now, in you and in me. If you're not holy enough for the temple, then Jesus will bring the temple to you. Access to God, to you. The revelation that God is in you and all of us. It's a new day. The realm of God is here. It's actually here right now, not some future heaven. Now, no doubt the religious order of the day will disagree. There will be pushback. There will be a reactionary return to the tradition. Perhaps a stronger focus on those cleanliness codes to keep the stinking smell of fish out of holy places, to protect that holy of holies that keep God at a distance. That's the only safe thing to do, you know. Well, what's going on in our time? It seems that people are more anxious than ever. People who used to say yes to change are frozen, they're stuck, like deer in the headlights. Time magazine recently wrote an article about systems that have failed. In 2000, it was the failure of political systems. Remember those hanging chads? In 2001, the failure of national security. 9/11, those numbers will never be the same in our minds. In 2002, the failure of international policy as we dealt with Iraq. In 2003, the failure of mediating systems. This one is kind of fun. Napster gets on the list. Music distributors are in a crisis because of direct systems of delivery of music because of Google and such. It's changing everything. In 2004, the failure of economic superiority, it's now China that's in the lead, not us anymore. In 2005, the failure to control natural disasters, Katrina. From 2008 to 2010, the failure of economic systems, unemployment, home foreclosures, automotive bailouts, banking systems failing. Everything since 1999 is different. All of the systems have failed. We can easily add our religious institutions to the list. We're losing members. We're failing. People are afraid. And in the midst of that turmoil, we tend to, as human beings, turn on one another. We need to find a scapegoat. Immigrants, Muslims, gays and lesbians top the list. People are afraid, and so some are trying to revive the traditions of the past. Movements are being created that will try to instill all of the old ways, all of the traditions. They will appeal to people who are afraid of the unknown future. Perhaps we can take what was in the past and we imagine that we can create a better past for our future. To think about that. This perspective needs us to return to the faith of our fathers, and those are fathers. But into that distortion, the distortion that comes in this life-altering transformation process, comes some new vision, comes Jesus. He sees the new thing that God is doing. He sees the closeness of God and the extravagant welcome of the divine embrace for all people. There will be people who will shine light into the chaos. They will see a new way through the crisis. They will recognize that God is doing a new thing and will live authentically into that future. Some individuals will appear and begin to articulate a new way of being, new insights, new understandings of identity, a new moral and ethical possibility for our lives. Often these people will shed new light on ideals and practices that the community already values. They will bridge the old and the new. Congregational renewal is possible in this part of the stage of transformation. People start to see new ways to embody and live out important values of the congregation. We need to look for signs of this new light right now. I believe we're in this time. Now, some people, and it's often but not exclusively younger generations, begin to get it, quote unquote. They begin to order their lives according to this new way of life articulated by the prophets and by Jesus and by people who see what God is doing in a new way. They live their lives as if it really is true that God enters the world through the poor and the marginalized, that God really does enter the world through you and I. When you experience God in a new way, life changes. It can never be the same again. Still, it's hard to describe that new thing to someone else. They need to experience it for themselves. So all you can really do is try to show them the way, provide a map, perhaps, live your own life as authentically as you can. This is an innovative and experimental stage in the path to transformation. And I have to remember that in this experimental stage, lots of mistakes are being made because we're trying to find that new order that God is sharing with us. Revivals and conversion and emotionalism are often marks of this stage. It gets really confusing sometimes. Conflict and division and partisanship churn between the followers of the new way and the maintainers of the old order. We see that in our churches. Both sides are trying to attract others to their way of being and thinking. So how do we get to transformation? Because we're not there yet. We're getting there. In Jesus' community, most of the disciples, not all of them, but most of them get it. And they're transformed. They become fishers of people. The old values they had as fishermen, they still have. They're just doing it in a new way, a way that they never would have imagined out in their boats. Transformation or revitalization in the church happens when a majority of people get it. Transformation in a community of faith happens when people who had previously been moderates or undecided regarding the necessity of change accept a new vision, new patterns, and new behaviors. We need to get it. Our streets, your streets, are filled with Christians who have no community. People who have tried church, even faithfully attended for years, but have left. People who do their own devotions, listen to podcasts of sermons, read religious books, but don't find what they're looking for in church. Research shows us that church hypocrisy is the greatest turnoff. We really have to practice what we preach. We have to love each other. We have to get this. We need to get this. It's not a liberal denomination's problem. The Southern Baptist Convention is actually the fastest shrinking denomination in our country. We need to get this. The system has failed. There's really nothing left to fix. It's over. The 19th century is gone. The 20th century is gone. The last 10 years have changed us so much that we now have a whole different paradigm. People are comfortable with what they know. We like to keep what we know. And so we often want to keep our failing system, even our church system. Many of our church folks want to keep their old church going at least long enough for their own funeral. I wish that wasn't funny, or was funny, or whatever. It's true. God has turned everything upside down. The Christmas story, which we heard not that long ago, proclaims that God looks with favor on the lowliness of God's servant. God scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God brings down the powerful and lifts up the lowly. God fills the hungry with good things and sends the rich away empty. We need to get this. God is our salvation. We are not our own salvation. God will use us when we do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God. These are not the values of the world, but they are our values. The good news is that the values of the United Church of Christ are amazingly in sync with the values that the new culture is trying to bring about. People care about the environment and starting to be in tune with fair trade products. A majority of people are imagining that if you are willing to serve in the military, it shouldn't matter if you're gay or lesbian. People want to have an experience of the living God, not just hear about God. People in our communities are desperate for what we already have. Do you get it? Can you say yes to the living Christ who calls you to follow in this new way, in this new day? Will you dare to be transformed? May it be so.